The gospel lesson is drawn from John, the first chapter, and you may follow along in your pew Bible on page 923. Here we see, after the famous prologue and one series of call stories, yet another series of call stories. Listen now for the word and for the call to us in John's gospel. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." May we be blessed in the hearing of God's word. You will see greater things than these. The theme song for the original film version of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory is entitled Pure Imagination. And the words, which are set to a haunting melody, invite us, "Come with me, and you'll be in a world of pure imagination. Take a look, and you'll see into your imagination." Then Mr. Wonka, in that film superbly portrayed by Gene Wilder, says, "We'll begin with a spin, traveling in the world of my creation. What we'll see will defy explanation. If you want to view paradise, simply look around and view it. Anything you want to do, do it. Want to change the world? There's nothing to it. There is no life I know to compare with pure imagination. Living there, you'll be free if you truly wish to be." Now, in those words, we hear the allure of imagination and all of its products, from great literature to special effects, and even the greatest producer of special effects of all, the human mind and daydreams. And if we live in the world of our imagination, we can be truly free. Why? Because, like Willy Wonka, when we enter the world of our own creation, we make the rules. We make the reality. Imagination, then, is without question a powerful thing. I believe that Scripture invites us to open the eyes of our minds and of our hearts, to enter not into our imagination, but into the imagination of God. We dream worlds and we write stories or books or make computer programs or movies or seek to investigate what we see through observation and experimentation, for really much of science is tied to imagination. But God dreams a world, speaks, and there it is. That's certainly how Genesis records it. Then God decides to interact and relate with this world and with the creatures made in God's image and likeness, animated with divine breath. That desire for relationship and interaction is why we have Bible passages like the ones we've read today. The call stories of Samuel, of Philip, and Nathanael, and the psalmist pouring out his heart in what has been aptly called the Hound of Heaven Psalm, because the author realizes that no matter where he goes, there is God. Oh, that's far better than any movie. Because God's imagination becomes our reality. Some have said that religion is the search for God. The term religio literally means to reconnect. I believe that both Judaism and Christianity are made qualitatively different because they posit not our searching for God, but God searching for us. Samuel isn't looking for God. Samuel's just trying to get some sleep. But there's this nagging voice that he can't quite recognize. The psalmist wonders where he can go to get away from God. And he's overwhelmed by the divine desire for intimacy that is beyond the capability of our thought. "Too wonderful for my mind," he says, "are your works." Jesus goes looking for Philip and spots Nathanael under the fig tree, which scholars tell us hints of a call to intimacy. If we want to find God, then we have to open ourselves to be found by God. When I begin to imagine what the church is, I have to come back to that reality of our being called by God, being found by God, and being formed by God. The earliest name for church, ecclesia, means called out, because that is what the church is. It is the assembly of those who have been called by God. I find the writings of Hans Küng on the church to be not only powerful, but accurate. His explication of the nature of the ecclesia, though written by a Roman Catholic theologian, speaks to the essence of the congregational way of being church. And after you listen to this, you may understand a bit why now he teaches on the other side of the hall at Tübingen University, where the Protestant faculty is on one side and the Catholic faculty is on the other side. He teaches over here on the Protestant side. He lost his license to teach as a Catholic theologian. Listen to why. That the gathering of the community provides the norm once and for all. Ecclesia originally in no way meant an abstract and remote hyper-organization of functionaries set above the concrete assembly. But in origin, a community gathered at a particular place, at a particular time, engaged in a particular action. However, this is no isolated, self-satisfied religious association, but a community, which forms a comprehensive community with others. Each local church fully represents the whole church. To it is given all that it needs in its place for human salvation, the proclamation of the gospel, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the different charisms and services. Each individual community, all its members, may understand itself as the people of God, the body of Christ, a spiritual building. What Küng describes is what congregationalists, at least those who follow the classical understanding of the way, believe the church to be, and ideally try to make it real. Each one of us, in our own unique way, is a Samuel and a Philip and a Nathaniel. Each one of us has a call story of our own. At some point in our lives, we've heard God's voice. We've received the invitation to follow or to come and see. There has been a moment or a reason or a person or even, yes, a sleepless night that brought us into relationship with God and then with God's people. Because that's what the church is. We're the people who have been found by God. And have come together to talk about it, to grow into it, and to then invite others to do the same. I know that I've used this observation from William Ellery Channing before, but I can't talk about how I imagine the church without referring to it. Channing so beautifully captures what I believe the church, especially a congregational church, is supposed to be. He says, "We come together in our places of worship that heart may act on heart. That in the midst of the devout, a more fervent flame of piety may be kindled in our own breasts. That we may hear God's word more eagerly, knowing that it is drunk in by thirsty spirits around us. I see the signs of Christian affection in those around me, in which warm hearts are beating on every side, in which a deep stillness speaks of the absorbed soul, in which I recognize fellow beings who in common life have impressed me with their piety. This is what the framers of that important congregational document, the Cambridge Platform, were talking about when they said that a congregational church is gathered for the public worship of God and the mutual edification one of another in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. What I hear in the Cambridge Platform, what I hear in the Scriptures, and in my imagining about what the church is a thin place. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there's a story told about a woman who returned from a visit to the island of Iona off the coast of Scotland, which is a place where St. Columban settled hundreds of years ago and built a community. And when her gardener heard where she had been, he said quietly, "Iona is a thin place." "A thin place?" the woman replied. And he looked at her and said, "There is very little between it and God," the gardener explained. I think all of us have experienced thin places. I've not been to Iona, though I do hope to go someday and to make retreat at the thriving ecumenical community there that was begun by a Church of Scotland minister back in the 1930s. I've not been there, but I have been to Clonmacnoise in Ireland, where you can feel the holiness seeping up through the ground, where St. Kieran settled in the 6th century, and that's a thin place. I've experienced thin places in South Africa at a retreat center as the members of the International Congregational Fellowship's Theological Commission entered into prayer for each other and our people around the world, bid to pray by one of our South Korean members as they do there, and praying each aloud in our own languages for each other and for the church and for the world. And then I experienced a thin place again in a roundhouse, as we sang with people from the township of Mpopobele outside Peter Maritzburg, when they found out that we were Umfundis, Umfundis, and Julie was Umfundis Kazi, minister, minister, minister's wife, they broke into, "I want to know, do you know my Jesus?" The goodbyes took 45 minutes. It was great. I get excited every time I think about it. The truth of the matter is, I've experienced many thin places. I have felt the presence of God very close on more than one occasion, not only in sacred places around the world, but also in places that others would consider not Christian sacred places. Julie and I have talked about this. We felt God on a volcano on the big island of Hawaii. You know, they may worship her as Pele, but I and we saw God there. The Shaker community and its meeting house in Sabbath Day Lake, Maine, is a thin place. The open-air church in New Harmony, Indiana, where the Rappites settled and later Robert Dale Owen came from Scotland to build his model community for industrial science and art, that had a profound impact on me as a young man. It's a thin place. And I believe that this pulpit is a thin place, as is this meeting house and the memorial chapel. I have felt God here. Very little distance between God. It's very small. I think the church is a thin place. But indeed, it is more than just a sense of place that is important here. Jesus says again and again, "Come and see." And then he tells those who he invites to come and see that they will see greater things. To me, that's what the church is about. To open people to the reality that God wants us to see greater things. That God desires us to know and to be known. And God desires for us to know God and to be known by God. And longs to draw us into the dance of life and relationship, which is God's very selfhood. When Jesus encounters the woman at the well later in John's gospel, she's looking for a thin place, among other things, and he tells her that God will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. You see, the quest, the search, is then not for the right place, though places will often point the way, but for the understanding of what spirit and truth are. The church is a thin place because it's made up of thin places, you and me. And that's what Channing felt when he talked about warm hearts beating on every side. When I imagine the church, I see people making God present to each other. I see a community of loving relationship, a community of radical welcome, who accept people how they come and where they are, because that's how God wants to accept them. When I imagine church, I see a safe place, a place where people can come with their questions along with their answers, where they can come with their doubts along with their assurances, and they can come knowing that they will be respected and they will be honored and they will be taken seriously. When I imagine church, I see a spiritual community that is also, as scholars say, a community of discourse where we learn and we grow together. And sometimes we may debate, and yes, sometimes we may have knockdown dragouts. Good, as long as we do it in a loving way, because that's how we grow. Regardless of where we are in our journey of faith, we find that there are those who will care for us and will encourage us, who will walk with us, and who, when we need it, will lead the way. That's what I imagine the church to be. When I imagine church, I see a community of the heart and a place of relationship where heart speaks to heart because all have been opened to the heart of God. I see more than a building, more than an institution, and certainly more than a budget when I imagine church. I imagine, but also I know that we need to work to make it happen, to make this reality, this imagination, this dream real, to bring that freedom takes effort on our part. We've made a start here, but I'm not going to say to you, we're there, because we aren't. We have much room to grow. And that's okay. But we have to realize it, and we need to grow together, to work together, and to imagine together, to bring church, real church, into being. We've made a good start. Let's stay at it. Thomas Merton, the eloquent and insightful spiritual writer of the last century, says this in his book, Conjectures of a Guilty Bystander. At the center of our being is a point of nothingness, which is untouched by sin and by illusion, a point of pure truth, a point or spark which belongs entirely to God, which is never at our disposal, from which God disposes of our lives, which is inaccessible to the fantasies of our own mind or the brutalities of our own will. This little point of nothingness and of absolute poverty is the pure glory of God in us. It is, so to speak, His name written in us as our poverty, as our indigence, as our dependence, as sons and daughters of God. It is like a pure diamond blazing with the invisible light of heaven. It is in everybody. And if we could see it, we would see billions of points of light coming together in the face and blaze of a sun that would make all the darkness and cruelty of life vanish completely. I have no program for this seeing. It is only given. But the gate of heaven is everywhere. The gate of heaven is everywhere. But I imagine that it's right here, right now. It is wherever there are warm hearts beating on every side. It is wherever we gather with those who have listened in the night and responded as did Samuel, "Here I am." It is wherever we realize that no matter how we try to run away, God is always there for us. And no matter where we end up, I am still with you. It is wherever good hearts open themselves to be found and heed the invitation to follow and come and see. In my feeble imagination, this is the church. This is God's gathered people who know and who long to see greater things and strive to see them in one another, making a difference in the lives not only in those gathered with them, but in the world around them, making it a different place, making it God's place. I see the greater things and I rejoice in this thin place where there is very little between us and God. I don't see my imagining church as an escape from reality. I'm not living in my head. Rather, I see the work, I see the challenge, and I even see the struggles as signs of our imagination coming together with God's reality. And that's what it's about, to be church, to bring that into being, and to allow the heart of God to be open to the hearts of people. Long ago, Alfred Loisy, tremendous scholar, said this. He said, Jesus came preaching the kingdom, and what came instead was the church. It's a great joke. You'll get it at some point. I always want to add, but he wouldn't have written this in 1907, 1909. I always want to add, Jesus came preaching the kingdom, and what came instead was the church. What a letdown. It's not about institutions. It's not about budgets. It's about hearts. It's about our being found by God and then opening so that others may be. That's what I see when I imagine church. Join your imagination with mine, will you? And let's dream church together. Let's imagine church together. But more importantly, let's imagine it with God. Our hymn of response, and just stay seated. We'll sing.